chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. He also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious, and they began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus.
Well, good morning and welcome. It is great to see you today. I hope you have had a good week. Thank you for joining us in person or online. Don't mix up those two statements, Daryl. Completely changes the meaning. Last time we were together, we were talking about the disciples of John. And they were wondering why they were fasting and why the disciples of the Pharisees were fasting, but Jesus and his disciples didn't. And the answer came from the mouth of Jesus, that it was important and it was appropriate to celebrate. And that meant that it was inappropriate to fast when the bridegroom was present. When the bridegroom is there, it is worth celebrating. We hinted at how fasting had really became a little bit more of a man tradition. It's something that we had applied to a practice or a principle that God had instructed us. Hopefully, as we've been reading through Luke, you're starting to see a little bit of a pattern. The way God sees things is very different from the way that we as humans, as people, see things. Luke is taking us deeper down this line of thought, deeper into looking at what observance man's traditions versus what God really wants from us. And it's important to note, I think, that Jesus isn't always worried about how we as men or women interpret things, but rather this desire to see God's heart be truly reflected. So today we're going to look at the heart behind the Sabbath. Now, to start that, we need to understand a few things about the Sabbath. The first thing is that it's one of the creation principles. What we mean by that is, if you can see it in the creation account, that we should put it into our lives. I mean, we see in the creation account deep relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, and that God walked and dwelt amongst them. The idea is that we want to go back to that perfect state of what it was like in the garden. Deep relationship. In the creation account, we know that God created everything in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. This resting on the seventh is a period of rest. Let's face it, I'm pretty confident when I say I'm 99.999% sure God doesn't get tired. And I'm 99.99999% sure that God could have created everything all at once just simply by saying, "Let it be." And I'm not talking about the Beatles song. He could have created in a split second if he chose to. But God creates over 6 days and rests on the seventh to show us an important principle, that it's a good thing to take rests, regular rests. And what we start to pick up from the creation ethic is that it's not a Jewish ritual that was placed by God, but this is a principle for all of mankind, Jew and Gentile alike. We say that because it was instituted even before the Jewish people were a thing. And if you want to know more about it, you can jump into Genesis chapter 2. But this is what happened. Sin crept into the world, and God's creation was changed and altered. That perfect relationship was broken down. It was changed. And it culminates at the end of Genesis, where we find God's people in Egypt. And now, Genesis ends under the reign of Joseph during a great famine, but the book of Exodus changes it for us. In the beginning of the book of Exodus, we see the Israelites have become enslaved in Egypt. And they'd been enslaved for 400 years. And all the things that God had been commanding them and instructing them to do were put aside because, let's face it, the Sabbath was another day to work in Pharaoh's eyes. One commentator said, "Hadn't this Pharaoh even heard of Sabbath or rest or paid vacation leave?" So we have this creation principle of how it was back in the beginning, and now we have another principle that is important, that it's applied onto the Sabbath. In Deuteronomy 5:12, we get this. "Observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath. It's to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your oxen, your donkey, or any of your animals." Keeps going. "Nor any foreigners residing in your town. So that your male and female servants may rest as you do." Verse 15, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath." So we have this creation principle about the Sabbath where it's a cry to be back in the garden in that perfect relationship. And it's also a cry now, or it's a picture of remembering that they were enslaved. It's not only that God rested on the seventh day, but when they were enslaved, they couldn't worship God properly. And it was only by the power of God that they were free. Now, these two points really start to help us understand why the Sabbath is a very big deal in Jewish culture. So it shouldn't surprise you if I tell you today there are still Jews who practice the Sabbath to the nth degree. I was reading about one of the, well, it's the Jewish book of law. It's the Mishnah. It's where they take their understandings of the law of Moses and sort of write out so everyone knows what game they're playing, what the rules are. When it comes to Sabbath, do you know there are 39 major categories of Sabbath rules? 39 major categories. Within that, there are hundreds of subcategories. And to keep the day holy, to keep it focused on God, they've written it out. Listen to some of the things that you're not allowed to do. So activities like, well, as one commentator said, preparing the showbread for the temple. So that meant you weren't allowed to sow, plow, reap. There was no binding, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, shifting, kneading, or baking. So if you find yourself someone who finds baking a relaxing activity, well, you can't do it on the Sabbath. So let's put that aside. And then they had another section for work related to the coverings in the tabernacle. So on the Sabbath, you couldn't shear sheep, bleaching, carding, dyeing, spinning, stretching, materials, making two loops, because that's the beginning of sewing. Did you know making two loops is the beginning of sewing? I learned it this week. You couldn't thread needles, you couldn't weed, you couldn't separate, you couldn't tie a knot, you couldn't untie a knot. Whew. There was no sewing or tearing. There was nothing to do with writing or the preparation of parchment because that come from animal skins. So you couldn't hunt, you couldn't trap, you couldn't slaughter, you couldn't skin, you couldn't cure the hides, you couldn't scrape pelts. You know, you couldn't even like draw on them to, you know, your pattern. You couldn't cut the skins. You weren't allowed to write, you weren't allowed to erase, there was no construction allowed. You couldn't even light a flame, let alone extinguish one. And this was not just about the public domain, but it was also about the private domain. From sunset to sunset, they made sure that they didn't do anything that resembled work. That meant they couldn't even put the finishing touches on a piece of work that they had already started before the Sabbath. So the rabbis come along and they said, well, this is the principle, so we should not only avoid those forbidden acts, but we should do anything that closely resembles those things. Could you imagine trying to work out if it closely resembled one of the 39 things with 100 subcategories? Because you weren't allowed to do those. Because they were afraid that if you did something that sort of looked like that thing, then you wouldn't. You're leading yourself down a dangerous path. Anything that could lead to performing of a prohibited act was to go out the window. Can you see how the Sabbath and its understanding for the Jewish people has changed? It's changed from something that God desired into something more. God's heart was that we should have rest and delight in relationship with Him, to remember that we were subject to slavery. Like, there's a law in the Sabbath that says that you're not allowed to rip up a piece of paper because it resembles cutting up a shape, cutting a shape out of animal hide, say. And if you did that, then you could be confused and accidentally cut some animal hide. It goes so far now that they've worked out that if you're riding in an elevator, in the usual manner, so that's the doors open, you step in, you press a button, and then you stand there awkwardly and trying not to make eye contact with anyone else, that you were working because you had closed the circuit. And the problem was when you closed the circuit, the number on the screen changed. That was writing. You go to some places where there's lots of Jews and they have Sabbath elevators. You hop in the elevator and it just goes one floor, stops. One floor, stops. It's a 50-story building. You're in the penthouse. It's going to take you a week to get up there. They were afraid that if they pressed the button, if they closed the circuit, if the number changed, then they had been rioting, then they had broken the Sabbath, so they made sure that they didn't. They even have laws about how many steps you can take that day, and it's nowhere near the recommended 10,000, because that's work. So here we have Jesus and his disciples on the Sabbath. And we all know already, Luke has been pointing it to us constantly. The disciples were being watched regularly. The religious leaders were keeping close tabs, eyes on Jesus and his disciples. And here they witness a direct act that they believed was in direct violation of the Sabbath law. They picked some grain, one cross. They rubbed it in their hand. They threw away the chaff and ate the kernels. 2, 3, 4 times it's been broken. So they ask, Jesus, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? The disciples were hungry. I remember as a little kid growing up in Orange, we had like plum trees out our front yard. You know the ones with the red leaves? The little fellas, not the juicy plums. Like, anyway, as a kid, I was always hungry. I was growing up really tall, so I'd always be climbing the trees and eating all of these plums. Yeah, if I did that on the Sabbath, then I would be in big trouble if I was Jewish, but I'm not Jewish, so it's okay. But you know what it's like when you're feeling a little bit hungry and you walk past some food? What's your instinct? To reach out and grab it, to consume. After all, I'm hungry. Because they were hungry, they picked heads of grains, they rubbed them in the palm of their hands, separating the kernel from the chaff, and they ate them. And no sooner than they had put the grain in their mouth, that they look up, the disciples look up, and they see a band of Pharisees watching. That's one of those uh-oh moments. You know, like when your mum caught you going into the biscuit jar when she said no? Wow, this sermon is a lot of food references. This is where it seems a little bit odd, right? The Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus doing something wrong so they could punish him. Or, as we will come to see, kill him. That would ultimately shut him up and shut him down. Do you know what this means? The Pharisees were working on the Sabbath. The problem isn't that the disciples were doing something illegal, picking some grain from a farmer's field. Gleaning was allowed and it was an encouraged practice. You know, you didn't take everything off your field, you left a little bit for those who were less fortunate to come along and pick those grains to nourish themselves. It was a common practice in ancient times. That wasn't the issue they had. The issue they had was the picking constituted reaping, the rubbing the bit of grain in your hand equaled threshing, the dropping of the husk equaled winnowing, and the chewing of grain was grinding. All of this was unlawful to do on the Sabbath. So we've gone from something that was about taking rest and delighting in God, taking a break, not just yourself, but everyone around you, to be reminded that we were once in sin and slavery, and now we are free, and it's become about something more. Are you starting to see the rub here? You're starting to see what Jesus is pushing against. He's not pushing against the Sabbath. He's pushing against the rules that man had put on it. as I'm reading this, I was thinking through a question, and it's a question I want to put to you. What's more important, the rule or the intent behind the practice? Or what happens when something conflicts with praising God on the Sabbath? What happens if we are called to care for the sick and not come to church? What if a needy person comes to us, or someone who is vulnerable? Now, I say this from time to time, and I believe it's true. Like, we often point the finger at the Pharisees and go, oh, they're the bad guys, plain and simple. But there's something more here. We too can be like the Pharisees. We can grab a hold of the wrong part of what God calls us to do and be. And we can focus on those things so much that we can lift them up and they can become idols in our lives. So Jesus is addressing that issue and he goes to the Pharisees. Have you not read about when David was hungry? And those who were with him were hungry? David entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence. And the law says that that's not lawful for anyone but priests to eat. He took it and he gave it to those who were with him. Jesus says that they were honoring a man-made rule but missing the big picture. That it wasn't about legalism. It was about relationship. Jesus reminds them that there can be exceptions to ceremonial laws. Just like David knew here. God's ceremonial law, the law that had been put in place by the Pharisees, were put aside because of a dire need. The principle of the principle of the Sabbath, the principle of our religious practice should not stand in the way of compassion or things that are essential for life. And something interesting is actually also going on here. If we were to go and read the passage that Jesus is referring to in 1 Samuel 21:22. We would see that David is actually, not only is he hungry, he's in an emergency situation. He's running away from Saul, who wishes he was dead. It's an emergency situation, so he eats that ceremonial bread, the one that only priests were meant to eat. And Jesus' point here is that God is a God of mercy and formal restrictions could be ignored in the case of need. Actually, there's a little bit more to it. While David is fleeing from King Saul, who's seeking to kill him, he goes to this village. It's in the tribe of Benjamin. It's where the tabernacle was located. And he asks the priest, and the priest who's there gives him that ceremonial showbread. The priest back then knew that the greater need was to care for those in dire need. And Jesus refers to this incident because it's a picture of grace. The thing that the Pharisees were missing, that human need, real need, should override simple legalism. Actually, I want to put it to you that in that Deuteronomy reading we read earlier, it was a picture of grace as well. It wasn't just applied to the head of the household or the head of the household and his family. It was applied to who else? Well, the male and female servants. Who else? The animals. Who else? The foreigners that dwelt among them. It was a picture that this grace was to be applied for everyone. It was applied to the servants and the workers. Man, if I had slaves, they would be worked to the bone. But the picture of perfect relationship with God, the picture of remembering that we are once enslaved to things, are both pictures of grace. Don't get me wrong, rest is essential. Jesus actually talks about it in Mark. You know, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He talks about how rest was important, but he also talks about how his mission was to those who needed help. Now, to the Pharisees, they must have been fuming. To them, the opposite was true. No matter what, you could not break the law. No matter how inconvenient it was, no matter how great the need. To see a deep need and not fulfill it, Jesus is saying, is not keeping the Sabbath day holy. And Jesus doesn't leave it there. He pushes them further and says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. If David could eat the consecrated bread, how much more could the Messiah do? Jesus doesn't simply... Jesus does. He clearly states his designation as Son of Man, that Jesus was the Messiah. It leads the Pharisees to ask this question that they've been asking constantly, just who is this Jesus? I can just see the Pharisees just getting their back up and getting like, The passage goes even further though. Luke shows us another example of a Sabbath confrontation. We see Jesus teaching in a temple. And as we know, the Pharisees were in attendance. And in comes a man who had a shriveled hand. Now, the Pharisees weren't all bad guys. If it was life essential, intervention to save a life, they would do it. But here's a man with a withered hand. Chances are he wasn't going to die today, probably not tomorrow, probably not for a long time. So in their opinion, this man's suffering could wait until the Sabbath was over. But Jesus, in his grace, attends to the need right there on the spot. He's not willing to wait until tomorrow. He is willing to heal him now. Jesus is ready to heal this guy immediately. And the question is, what sort of cold religiosity says that it's more important to observe the letter of the law than show compassion on someone in need? The Pharisees are there in the temple. They're not there really to worship God, but they're looking to entrap Jesus. They were so obsessed with catching Jesus that they were willing to do anything to shut him up. But Jesus sees the need and he's ready to meet it. just like he sees our need and is ready to meet it anywhere, anytime. Jesus says to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm? To save life or destroy it? And Jesus is getting to his point. Here is a chance to save a life, to help a life, but you're plotting to destroy one. You're plotting and scheming on how you wish to kill me on the Sabbath of all days. Hey, you could do that during work hours, but the Sabbath is holy. It's meant to be sacred. In your mind, if these rules are so hard and fast, why are you breaking them with thoughts in your head? It's similar to what Barbie was praying earlier. He exposes their motives and points out the flaw in their teaching. I feel like at times I relate more closely to the Pharisees than I do Jesus or the disciples. I worry that we can be more concerned about keeping God's commands than forgetting to show mercy to those who need it along the way. But in the same hand, I also worry that we don't set aside the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, a day where we can come and worship, a day of rest. Now, sure, sometimes those days of rest, there are pressing needs where you need to show mercy. The Bible has taught us, just like I think Jesus was saying here, that on the Lord's Day we should cease our work, cease our other normal daily activities, unless there is that dire need of necessity or an act of mercy, and we should take this day and we should focus on God. So Jesus calls this man forward and says, show me your hand. And Jesus heals him. This new kingdom, it's about relationship and mercy and grace. And this is what Jesus has come for. Jesus tells this man to do what he couldn't. Stretch out your hand. I can just imagine the guy standing there going, I don't think you understand, but I've wanted to stretch out my shriveled hand for a very long time. Jesus, you have no idea how long I have dreamt of being able to give my friends a good high five. I've longed to shake hands with those new acquaintances that I've met. I want to walk down the street holding my wife's hand like I used to. Jesus, you don't know what it's like. I've forgotten how to pick things up from the table. And if the religiosity stopped Jesus from doing that, then this man would have actually still continued to suffer. And Jesus, in his words, could do the impossible. And just like that, that shriveled hand becomes a healed hand. And this is where the rubber hits our road for us. How, if Jesus can instantly heal a shriveled hand, how much more can he heal a shriveled heart and help a lost soul? So where does this leave us today? Well, it leaves us with this. We're called to remember the Lord's Day, to celebrate Him. In our culture, it's a Sunday. We're called to observe the principles of the Sabbath, that desire to be in relationship like the garden, and the remembrance that without God's intervention, we are still enslaved. Not enslaved like the Egyptians, but enslaved to our sins and the things that keep us back from God. We're called to set aside the Lord's Day and remember and our everyday routines and remember that God has delivered us and greatly rescued us from the biggest issue we have had. It's a day of rest, it's a day of worship, and it's a day where God has shown us mercy. So we're called to show others mercy. Because that's the heart of the Sabbath. A day of rest, a day of worship, and a day of mercy. So the challenge is, how do you observe the Lord's Day? Is it a special day? A day where we honor God and watch how lives have changed? Are you committed to keeping the principles reflected of the Sabbath? Principles that speak volumes to spiritual maturity. Do you hold today as a special day? For while we do that, do we remember what it's really about? It's not about legalism. It's not about ticking boxes. God's law isn't legalistic. It's not about keeping man's rules. It's about keeping God's law. And Jesus sums up what God wants from us, what God's law really is. He says that there are two things. To love the Lord your God with all that you are, and to treat others the way you wish to be treated. And there is no more excellent law than these. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we acknowledge that sometimes we don't keep the Sabbath as holy and dedicated to worshiping you as we should. Father, we ask for your forgiveness for those times. But Father, we pray that we might ingrain within ourselves the principles of the Sabbath, that deep connection and relationship with you, and that cry of freedom from bondage to slavery, bondage to sin. Father, we thank you that you did this through the cross, your Son dying for us, the price paid for freedom. And Lord, we thank you that he resurrected, showing us and the world that you and the offering and the payment has been accepted. Father, as we go into this week, we pray that you might help us to continue to grow deeper in our relationship with you, our faith with each other, and the grace we extend to the world. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with us today. As I said, please hang around after our service for a tea or a coffee and a half-yearly meeting. Not an AGM, half-yearly meeting. All right, so I'm going to ask Cheryl to continue to lead us in a time of worship. Thanks, Cheryl.